Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, last week we started a new series talking about starting within ourselves, and because it really does start with us. If things are going to happen in our lives, it starts with us. And last week we talked about starting within ourselves, and we looked at the verses of love God, love others, and then that little phrase in there that says, as yourself. And then we unpackaged, what does it really mean to love yourself? And because if I don't know how and learn how to love myself, then I'm going to have a hard time loving others and probably having a hard time loving God. So today we're going to take it another step further as we talk about starting with me, starting with you, and we're going to look within the marriage. Now, when I use the word marriage, there's a lot of emotions that tend to come out of people. A lot of you, you know, you look at your marriage, you're happy, you're content, you feel great about it, and you're very thankful for your marriage. Some of you, it brings up pain. You know, your marriage didn't turn out well, and maybe you've had a failed marriage, and so when you think about marriage, it's a painful thing to think about, and you think about the mistakes that you made or the mistakes you had to live with. Some of you, you're single, and so maybe it's a little bit of a sadness that you want to be married, but you're not, or maybe you don't want to be because you've seen what happened to some of your friends. But these principles we're going to be talking about don't apply just to marriage. They apply to relationships, to friendships. So regardless of your status as a married person or not, even if you're a student marriage is way down the road, these principles still apply to you because it deals with relationships. For some of you, when we talk about marriage, it brings up a lot of sadness because your spouse is no longer living. In fact, one of our dear ladies, her husband passed away just this morning. And I had the privilege, Smith Sweeney, I had the privilege of baptizing him in Israel in the Jordan River. And so I was telling Ann, his wife, this morning, I said, just imagine what he's experiencing right now. I mean, I hate to admit it, I get envious. I know the Bible says don't envy, but I get a little envious of that, thinking about what he's experiencing in God's kingdom right now. So when we think about marriage, there's all sorts of emotions that come with that. And so we're going to deal with this. We're going to talk about marriage, but the principles apply to all relationships. So we're going to dig right in, and we're going to see what he's telling us here. On our we love to get out on the lake. We have a boat, and we have some inner tubes, and I love to pull people on the inner tube. And I feel like it's my duty, my responsibility, to put as much fear as I can into those people without hurting them. So it's my job. It's kind of like, all right, I got to get them, I got to sling them off of it without breaking anything. And my wife, she's always fussing at me. You know, she's, Don, slow down. You're going to kill them. I said, nobody's ever gotten hurt. I've never hurt anybody. And then last summer, I wasn't at the lake, and Mary was at the lake, and she was there with her girlfriends, and she was pulling one of her best friends on the tube behind the boat. And she slung her off, and she broke 3 ribs. I'm going to hold that one around for a long time. every time, Mary starts saying, you need to slow down. I say, have I hurt anybody? Have I broken any ribs? I don't think so. That's all I'm going to say. Back off. But on those inner tubes, they take a lot of abuse. And so eventually, they'll get a leak in it. I mean, they'll all do that. So I have a choice at that moment. I can just always fill it back up every time it gets low, just fill it back up and just keep doing that. Or I can take the harder route and find the leak. It means taking the cover off and blowing it up, trying to find where the bubbles are coming out of, and you know, just trying to find where this leak is, and then repair the leak. But it's so much easier just to blow it back up. Now, the problem with that philosophy is every time I put pressure back in the inner tube, it's that leak is the weakest part in the tube. So guess what happens? It makes that leak a little bit bigger every time. It starts to grow. And pretty soon, it just will not hold any air at all. And then I just have to chunk it. I have to throw away the inner tube. But if I'd taken the time to go find the leak, you know, that thing would last a lot longer. You know, our relationships and our marriages are kind of like that. We can have a consistent problem that just rears its head from time and time again, and we just say, okay, we just got to buckle down, and we just got to, you know, put life back into this marriage, or we got to pump the tube back up, you know, we've just got to make things stable again, but never addressing to what's causing the leak to begin with. This is why sometimes after 20 years of marriage, 25 years of marriage, somebody finally says, I've had it, I'm done, and they walk away. That's because the leak has become a gaping hole and it's almost unrepairable. So do the hard thing and get to where the leak is and fix it, where the issue really is, what's really going on. So let's approach it with that mindset. With that in mind, we're going to look at a couple of things that Jesus said, and we're going to apply it first to marriage, but we're also going to apply it to relationships. Because if you're not married, or you're even too young to think about marriage, this still applies to your relationships. So let's start. We're going to start with what Jesus had to say. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, this is my commandment. Now, he didn't say, this is my suggestion. He didn't say, I really hope you'll think about this. No, he said, this is my commandment. Now, here's a pointer for you. When you become aware of something that Jesus commands, you are now held accountable for that information. You got me? In other words, you don't get a pass on this anymore. The moment you become aware of something that Jesus says, God holds you accountable for that information, with that information. In other words, that it needs to be reflected in your life, that you need to strive towards doing what Jesus said to do. So now you are accountable for what you're about to hear. And here's what Jesus said. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. That's big. And even though he's not even really talking about marriage here, but the principle applies to marriage. In fact, it should start in the marriage. This principle applies to all your relationships. But first and foremost, in the marriage. It's always astounding to me that people will have love and compassion and grace and mercy towards people that they barely know, and they withhold it from the person that they've committed to spend the rest of their life with. Does that make sense? I mean, if there's anybody that ought to have the love from me that Jesus has shown me, it should be my wife. She should get that love more than anybody else. And then my kids, and then my grandkids, and then my friends. But first and foremost is my wife, your spouse. So Jesus said, love each other in the same way I have loved you. Well, how did he love us? Well, he died for us. Well, so how do I practically do that? You know, what does that mean to die for someone? I mean, I know what it means physically, but, you know, really to die to yourself. Well, you know, maybe it means to set aside your agendas and your, you know, that when you walk in the house, you're thinking more about what can I do to help my spouse versus, all right, what are they going to do for me today? So there are a couple of ways that I think you can do this verse. And so let me just share these four ways. I think the first way is that you pray for one another. Now, these are in your notes on the back of your bulletins there. You can just fill in those blanks. First is you pray for one another. I mean, the Bible tells me that Jesus right now is interceding for me in heaven for me. He's praying for me. So if I'm going to love my wife the way Jesus loves me, I'm going to pray for my wife. If I'm going to love my friends the way Jesus loves me, I'm going to pray for my friends. Because I will tell you, when you pray for somebody, there's something that happens in terms of how you see that person and how you feel about that person. When you truly pray for them. You know, prayer is real important in our family. Every time our whole family together, we're not able to get together too often just because of the crazy schedule we all live. But when we're together, one of the things we always do is how can we pray for each other? What's going on in your life right now that all of us can pray for you about? And then that way we can keep up with each other and text each other and say, hey, I've been praying about that thing for you. How's it going? And then whenever we're together as family, I always close it in prayer. Being the dad and being the husband, I'm the one that's supposed to take the leadership in that. And so I always say, hey, before we leave, let's pray together. We'll get in a circle, we hold hands, and we just pray for each other. Because that's how Jesus loves us. He prays for us. And so that prayer should definitely be in the marriage and be in the family. You know, it seems hard sometimes for couples to pray together. I mean, I'm not talking about praying the blessing at dinner. I don't even think that counts for praying for each other. Jesus said, love each other the same way I loved you. And Jesus intercedes for you. In Ecclesiastes 4, this is the practical application of this praying. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person fails, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. So I need to be praying for my friends. I need to be encouraging them. I need to be praying for them. When they have a problem, I need to be there for them. But that begins with prayer. And that's why you call your friends and you say, hey, I know you're going through a tough time. I want you to know I am praying for you and I'm here for you. So pray for one another. When I know my wife is stressed, sometimes she'll just say, hey, will you just let's just pray about this. She'll just take the initiative. She'll say, hey, let's just pray for our kids right now. Let's pray about this situation. And we just take that time. Sometimes she prays, sometimes I pray, sometimes we both pray. There's no form to it, it's just doing it. You're loving your wife like Jesus loves you. You're loving your husband like Jesus loves you. You're loving your friends like Jesus loves you when you pray with them and for them. Second thing is to praise one another. My friend Smith, just a couple hours ago, heard Jesus say something like this. Well done. Well done. Jesus wants to say that to you. And what determines whether he says that to me or to you or not is if we have fulfilled the purpose he has for our life. So I want to live in such a way that he can say that to me. Jesus wants to praise you. He really does, because you're his bride. You are his eternal companion. Have you ever thought about that? God is preparing you to be his son's eternal companion? How cool is that? And Jesus, he wants to say encouraging words to you. He wants to build you up. And so we need to praise each other. Do you walk in the house every day, guys, when you come home from work and you spot the one thing that hadn't been done? My wife loves to work in the yard. And I try to always be quick to say, oh, man, that's great what you did. Because I don't want her to stop loving working in the yard. Learn to praise. Look for the things you can build up about. Because I want to tell you, the stuff that we complain about most of the time is just dumb. Most of the time is frivolous. And you get yourself all worked out, worked up over something that just does not matter. So look for the things that you can encourage each other about. Find those things in your friends' lives that you can pat them on the back about. Find those things in your spouse that you can praise them for, thank them for. And a lot of times it's just the little stuff. You know, honey, every time I go over the drawer to get out my stuff, it's always full of clean clothes. I know it's because you are always washing them and drying them and folding them. I never worry about what you're going to do for dinner because you always fix something. Unless you say, hey, I really want you to take me out to dinner tonight. But, you know, just find those things that you can praise one, praise each other about. In Proverbs 31, I love this. It says, her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. That's basically you saying to your spouse, you're the best. Mary and I watched the funeral service of Barbara Bush yesterday, and that's exactly what happened. You know, her children blessed her and said, you know, she was the best. Now, the next verse kind of gives me the opposite. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, don't use foul or abusive language, period. There's no footnote there that says, except in these cases. It says, don't use foul or abusive language, period. There's never, ever an excuse for using foul and abusive language in your marriage, in your family, or with your friends. There's never an excuse. In fact, when you start yelling at each other, the moment that the level of volume goes up in the voice, the communication goes down. And when they're screaming and yelling, there is zero communication. Abusive, foul language is, I grew up being taught that it's just strong words used by weak minds. There's never an excuse for you to use foul or abusive language to your spouse, to your kids, to your friends. Never an excuse. In fact, it tells me the opposite. He says, let everything you say, be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Your friend falls flat on their face. You know what they don't need? They don't need you to come stand over and say, hey, you fell flat on your face. How embarrassing. That is so, hey, y'all, come over here. Look at Buddy over here. He fell flat on it. And you go and tell everybody about how they felt. Or you can be that friend who is gentle and kind and says, hey, that could have easily have been me. I know you're embarrassed. Let me help you up. It's no big deal. Come on. Let's get back in the game. That's a gentle spirit. Foul and abuse. I'm telling you what, I was very intentional. When I was into sports growing up, if the coach was foul and abusive, I didn't stand for that. I didn't do that. I'd go find something else to do. Because that didn't motivate me. And I didn't want to become that way at all. He says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. You know, right there, the Bible tells you one of your purposes in life. Did you get it? When he says, so that, he's saying, you do all these things so that this will be true. You don't use foul and abusive language so that you say things that are good and helpful so that, so that is the part that is one of your purposes. So one of your purposes in life is to be an encourager. You're here to be an encourager to other people. But it has to begin in your marriage. My wife is the most encouraging person to me. I would rather hear encouragement from her than anybody else. You know why? Because she knows all my warts. She knows all my stuff. She knows all my failures. She knows me better than anybody. So when encouragement comes from someone who has all of that knowledge, it really means something. Right? So I would rather hear encouragement from her than, now don't get me wrong, I like encouragement. We all like it. But from my wife, it's special. Because deep down inside, you know, she knows who the real person is. She loves me unconditionally, and she loves me like Jesus, so she encourages me. So one of the purposes you have in life is to be an encourager. A third thing that you can do to be like Jesus with your spouse is to protect them. To be like Jesus with your friends is to protect them. Jesus put it this way, I will never leave you or abandon you, period. He didn't say, I will never leave you or abandon you unless you really mess up. Unless you do something really stupid, I'm in there for you. No, he says, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you, period. Now, that needs to begin in your home, in your marriage. I'm not bailing on this marriage. I mean, even if your spouse royally messed up and many of you have been there. You choose to protect each other. You choose to watch out for each other. You choose to cover them. You know, sometimes it means going to a friend and say, you know what? You've been hanging out with that individual, and I'm just here. I care about you so much. I'm just telling you, that's not a good relationship for you. They're bringing the worst out of you. You may not see it, but I see it. Well, you're protecting your friend when you have that kind of conversation. And when you do it with humbleness, and when you do it with grace, and you do it with mercy, then they're going to listen, hopefully. You try to protect your friend. Mary and I, we protect each other. I mean, one time, years and years ago, early part of our marriage, I was real good friends with a guy who was a national youth speaker, and he was a great, funny guy. I really liked him, and he said, you know, I really want us to be friends. I said, okay, so we would hang out. We'd spend time together. And Mary, one time, she just sat down with me. She says, I really don't want you hanging out with him anymore. I said, why? She said, because every time you're with him, something changes in you and it's not good. And now I could have easily argued and said, you don't know what you're talking about. But I said, okay. And she protected me. Because my friend wound up going through some really dark times and I might have gotten drugged down with him. She saw stuff in him that I didn't see. She was trying to protect her husband. And you see, guys, listen to me on this. there's something I gave to my wife, and it's something you need to give to your wife, and that's called veto power. What that means is my wife can say no about anything. And she doesn't pull out the veto card very often, but when she does, my job is to say, okay. And every once in a while, in a couple of times in our marriage, she said, you know what, Don? I'm going to pull out my veto card on this one. And you know, I want you to, you know, we're going to say no to this. And, you know, my job at that point is I don't back down. You know, I back down and I stand up for what she says. And I said, okay, I trust you. And I cannot tell you, every single time God has protected me. So trust your spouse in such a way. And when your spouse, sometimes your spouse is protecting you by giving you a warning, and then you don't pay attention to it, so they have to ratchet it up, and they get stronger about it and stronger about it until they're screaming at you because they see you getting ready to jump off a cliff, and they don't want to see that happen. And so, you know, guys and ladies too, your spouse needs to have a veto card in your life. And they need to be able to say, the answer is no, period. Now, if you do that about every little thing, like what movie you're going to go watch, I mean, you're going to abuse it and then it becomes meaningless. It's really a veto card, something you shouldn't pull out very often. But when you do pull it out, it should matter. That's protecting each other. That's protecting your marriage. So protect one another. The Bible in Ephesians 5 said, husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Love your wives. Love your wives. Fourth thing that I want to encourage you to do. And this is loving others as Jesus loved you. Pursue your spouse. I don't know why it is that guys, we pursue our future wife dating. We pursue them. We put our best foot forward. And then we get married and we stop pursuing. You know what? You need to keep dating your wife. You need to keep the you need to keep the romance there. But guys, you know, we're like hunters. You know, when we go shopping, we're hunters. We want to go get it, buy it, go home. And so, oh, I want to marry her. Go pursue her. We're married. Okay, I'm done. No, we need to keep pursuing. Keep the romance in there. Keep dating your spouse. So there needs this pursuit that happens. You know, Jesus pursued you through the Holy Spirit to accept him as your Savior and Lord. He pursued you because he loved you. Now, when you accepted him, he didn't stop pursuing you. He still pursues you into becoming more and more like him, to have his attitude, have his way of thinking. He still pursues. And when you get off track, his Holy Spirit pursues you. And when you really mess up and you want to hide from God, he pursues you to let you know, hey, I've not given up on you. I still love you unconditionally. And nothing's going to change that. You know, we're going to deal with this. And you're going to have some tough times, but I'm going to get you through this. And I've not abandoned you. I'm still here. I still love you. He pursues you even when you're wanting to run from him. So, guys, never stop pursuing your wife. She'll respond to that. Now, if you pursue her only when you're in trouble, that kind of wears after a while. You need to pursue her when everything's great, because that's how she knows it's real and it's truthful. Pursue. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, always, there's never excuse to be otherwise, always be humble and gentle. Kind of the opposite of what we read in verse 29. Don't use foul and abusive language. Don't ever do this. Always do this. Always be humble. Always be gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Now, he's talking to the church here, but it should begin in the family, in the marriage. These principles apply to our relationships, and they first should be practiced in the marriage. So in the marriage, be humble and be gentle. Be patient. Make an allowance. You know, so like when my friend falls down flat on his face, I remind myself, you know, I could be the one that's down there. I could have easily have done that. And that allows me to be humble and gentle when I try to help them. So you need to be humble and gentle with each other in your marriage. And instead of always trying to change each other, you know, just realize, hey, you know what? There are just certain habits that you kind of tend towards, and there are just certain attitudes you kind of gravitate towards. And, you know, when you start trying to change our character, you know, it's okay to try to change the habit, but the character, man, that's like trying to change somebody's DNA. You need to have a gentleness towards each other. And so especially if I know there's certain things that my wife is fearful about, I need to be gentle about that and protect her from those fears instead of saying, you need to quit being afraid. That's not being gentle. And sometimes I've done that. Yeah, sometimes I've just said, you need to quit that. Well, that's not being humble. And that's not being gentle. So I need to quit it. So be humble, be gentle. Because I'm going to tell you, July the 2nd, 1977, I put this ring on. And the pastor handed it to me, and I put one on my wife's finger, and then she put this on my finger. And, you know, the pastor said something like, well, this ring is in a circle. It's unending. That's what we pray for your marriage. It'll be unending. It's made of precious metal, gold, and your marriage is even more precious. And let this ring always remind you of what your marriage is to be in this happy occasion. And, you know, the reality is, though, my marriage is not that smooth because I'm not that smooth. I mean, my marriage has got some chinks in it, just like yours. Except my marriage is more kind of like this piece of wood. I mean, it's got character to it, but it's got flaws. And, you know, no matter where I look at it, it's got some rough edges that I need to keep peeling off and, you know, get that old self off and be more like Jesus. It's got some areas that need to be worked on, sand down or cut out. But, you know, I like making things with wood, but whenever I make something with wood, I don't like to paint over it. I like for the flaws to be seen in the wood. It adds character to it. And so you've got your flaws, you got your stuff. But in the marriage, the two of you are one. You got stuff you need to always be working on. Your whole married life, you'll be working on that stuff. And there are things, you know, we need to get rid of this. This shouldn't be a part of our marriage. This attitude, right? We just got to get rid of that. And then sand down the smooth areas. But what I want you to notice, there's some little cracks in a couple of places here. And every relationship's got its cracks. Every relationship's got its little areas. And kind of like the leaks in the inner tube. And it's in those areas that we will tend to have problems. So I have to be particularly careful in those areas to protect those areas that we don't go there. Like, for example, one of my character flaws would be to be passive aggressive. And so when conversation got really tough, I'd just want to shut down and not talk. Oh, that's passive aggressive, and that's not healthy, and that's not good. So that's kind of like a crack in my personality. And I have to work hard to not be that way and to be more Christ-like. But here's what Satan does. Satan's very much aware of these cracks and these flaws in your life. So he comes along with a wedge. Now, this is a little hatchet, but it's still a wedge. And Satan likes to put pressure on these cracks that are already here. And if I don't protect my marriage, if I don't protect myself, he comes along and he just starts working on that. And let me pull this out so you can see this. And then he's just, you know, it's kind of like every time I try to fix things and pump it back up, you know, that breach in the inner tube just gets bigger and bigger. He tries to put a wedge in our marriage. And he'll just keep beating on that crack and that flaw, that character flaw. And he'll just keep pounding. He may do that for years. I mean, for years. He may just keep going. And whoops. What happened? I mean, before you know it, it gives way. And Satan's won. He breached our marriage. He destroyed it. Because I wasn't protecting our marriage. And I want to tell you guys, you've been called to protect your marriage. And every place that Satan can breach your marriage, you got to put a stronghold there. And that stronghold is the Word of God. And it's prayer. It's prayer. In fact, you know, you might be really uncomfortable about praying. But what I want to challenge you to do is, guys, I want you to really become proactive in praying for your wife, praying for your children. I mean, my kids, when they were born, I started praying for their spouse. I prayed for their spouses until they got married, long before, you know, we even met them. In fact, Katie is several years older. You know, she's like 7 years older than her husband. And at the wedding, I told Zach, I said, Zach, you know, during the ceremony, I said, I started praying for you 7 years before you were even born. And God already knew who you were. And I was praying for you. You know, so pray for your marriage. Pray for your kids' future marriage, unless your kids are already married. And students, pray for your spouse. I mean, even though marriage is a long way off, you can start praying for your spouse right now. God knows who they are. You can pray things like, Lord, one day I'm going to get married. If it's your will. And I pray that you'll protect my spouse until that day. You'll protect them from bad relationships, from bad decisions that'll put scars on their lives. I pray that you will draw them to you, that they'll become a believer. I pray that they'll be strong in their faith. And they'll be committed to your purpose for their life. Man, what great prayers. And it's for somebody you don't even know or met yet. But you can start praying that even now. And then just watch what God does. And when that person comes along, guess what? You'll probably recognize them. Wow, this may be the person I've been praying for a long time. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a time of prayer. And I'm going to invite married couples to come to the front. Husbands, pray over your wives. Wives, pray for your husbands. If you're single, I'm going to invite you to come and pray for your married friends. If you're a widow, come and pray for your children and for their marriages. If you're a student, come and pray for your future marriage. And pray, here's a cool thing to pray, students. Pray that God will make you the kind of person that is ready for your spouse. So I'm going to pray for you, then I'm going to ask you to slip right on out and come and you pray. If you're uncomfortable with that, that's okay. You can just stay seated and you can pray right where you are.